We're returning to our series focus on the heart of Christ for his bride. And this morning, again, we'll see a special facet of how he looks and feels toward his people. So let's pray, ask for the help we need, and then we'll dive in. Father, we do come to you as poor and needy in the fact that your truth stands no matter how we're doing, how we're feeling, and yet apart from your grace, we're not tasting and seeing how true and perfect, how stable and nourishing it is and how you are. We need your help moment by moment, and again as a family this morning, to break through and to feed us and to renew us. So pray that you do that by your Spirit this morning, the way each of us needs, the way we need as your body here, that you would speak to our hearts and our minds through your word. And you'd move us the way we need to be moved. Yes, instruct our minds and capture our hearts again right now. Amen. This is John, the Gospel of John. I'm just going to read 35 through 39 from chapter 6. Jesus is speaking to Jews here. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe." And here's the one we're going to focus on most. "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day." All right. So just a few verses there where Jesus proclaims who he is. But we're going to, like I mentioned, especially look at verse 37, where he says, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." And within that verse, we're going to especially focus on the second half there, but en route to that, we have some incredible statements in that verse, and they require us to wade through some deep theology. The gospel of John in particular has a heavy emphasis on what are sometimes called the doctrines of grace. And we see some of those clearly expressed by Jesus in this verse. So let's step through it with one emphasis at a time. First, Jesus says, "All that the Father has given." What he's referring to here is the doctrine of God's mysterious, free, and sovereign choice of Christ's sheep. So, as we look at human beings and the work of the gospel, on the human side, we see people resisting truth and struggling and wrestling, and we persuade, and hopefully, at last, people come to true faith in Christ. But on the divine side, what Jesus refers to here, God is the cosmic story author who ensures his perfect plan. And this plan includes each person who will make up the full bride of Christ. So this means that if you have indeed chosen Christ, it's because God first chose you. And that choice wasn't according to your intellect or your virtue, really anything better about you, but in his sheer grace and purpose and wisdom. Not in the least bit arbitrary. God's wisdom and purpose are perfect, not arbitrary, but beyond our comprehension. But this is so definite that Jesus can make this statement, "All that the Father has given me will come to me." All. And then He says, will come to me. So again, all that the Father has given, those who are part of his eternal bride, his sheep, will come to me. So every sheep whom the Father has chosen will come to Christ. He ensures their salvation. So effectual calling is a theological term for how at a point in time, the Holy Spirit brings an understanding of the gospel to our heart that we sense is true and attractive, so that we do receive Christ. Now, to be very clear, God does not coerce our faith. He doesn't force us to believe, but rather, like light illuminating a dark place, he turns on a light in our heart such that we see Jesus as real and desirable and beautiful. So that's why it says in places like 2 Corinthians 4:6, God who said, light, let light shine out of darkness, creation, has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's not forcing, it's an awakening that we respond to. So he divinely overcomes our desire for independence at some point through a greater desire to gain Christ. So he alters our desire for independence with a greater desire to know Christ. It's a new, greater desire. And this is why the kingdom of heaven is compared to a man who finds treasure buried in a field, and from joy over that treasure, he sells all he has to gain that field, that treasure. Who on earth would want to sell all they have? Doesn't make much sense. Those who have found something worth more. And that's a picture of the Spirit awakening our heart to see Christ is worth more. So, we freely choose him as a result of God's first drawing and awakening. And that's why Jesus says, all that the Father has given me will come to me. Everyone whom the Father effectually calls by the Spirit puts their faith in Christ and is inseparably united to him. And then he says, and whoever comes to me. Now, that clarifies it's not a secret code as to whom the Father has given to Christ. Instead, the gospel is publicly proclaimed in all sorts of different ways, and anyone who wishes is welcome to come. No one who wishes to come is restricted. And anyone who does freely choose to come has been chosen and called by God. So the offer is given to everyone, and anyone who responds in faith turns out to have been chosen by God before the foundation of the world. Wow. And this is why we read verses like Acts 13:48 about when the Gentiles hear the word of God, and it says, as many as were appointed for eternal life believed. They heard a prophecy, I believe it was from Isaiah. They rejoice, they respond. As many as appointed were appointed for eternal life believed. So if someone wants Jesus, that is a sign of the Spirit's work. If someone truly desires Christ above created things, that is definite proof that the Spirit has worked in their heart. And so that's why Jesus says all three of these statements. All that the Father has given me will come to me, and whoever comes. And that brings us to the final part of that verse, which is our special focus today. I will never cast out. In the original Greek, there's a double negative, actually, where he says, I will not cast out. Or in the Old King James, it's, I will in no wise cast out. So, That's the heart of our focus today about Jesus' heart. Before we go forward with that, though, have to be clear that it is quite possible for professing Christians to abandon the faith. We've seen examples likely in all of our lives, but the Gospels make that very clear. For example, a prime one is Judas Iscariot, who for a long time looked like not just a follower of Christ, but someone on the inside circle. And yet he ended up abandoning his faith. It's also very clear in the teaching of Christ, even in the Gospel of John in particular, that even ones who seem to have believed in Christ may not have truly, deeply put their faith in him. And if they fall away, it reveals that their faith was superficial, not rooted in Christ. And that's why in John chapter 8, Jesus is talking to a lot of people who had initially followed him. And he says, if you continue in my word, then you are truly my disciples. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. So even though it's possible for genuine believers to have periods of backsliding or a season of indifference, a key evidence of saving faith, the faith that God works, is that it endures to the end. It's not the only evidence, but it's a very key evidence. And this truth is sometimes called eternal security or the perseverance of the saints. It refers to Christ's teaching that none of his sheep will ever perish. Those whom the Father has called and chosen, those who are given to him, the way he put it in this verse, will be his forever. Will have eternal life, which can never be taken away. So, to be clear, in this life, in this age, the Lord is the only one who knows with 100% accuracy and certainty those who believe in Jesus for eternal life. We can have strong evidence for sure, one way or another, but he knows for certain. However, with that being said, Christ's promise in this verse is about more than the doctrine of eternal security. Or each phrase we've looked at so far, all the Father has given to me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. He's revealing his heart again, his disposition, his warmth, his constancy, his unchanging love. Now, assurance of salvation is important, and that's a gift the Holy Spirit gives as we walk with Christ. We are meant to have that as God's children if we are walking in obedience to him. However, to live well, we need more than the assurance of our final destination. We're weak and needy people. We need the assurance of our standing with Christ today, or right now. And here is where these words of Jesus catch fire. Whoever comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. I will not cast out. Never, never. The double negative expresses the force of his promise, such that he is expressing, there is no way I'll let go of you. Come hell or high water, nothing will loosen my grasp. It's not, I will tolerate you. This shepherd has stronger affections than that. No, instead, once a person's united to Christ, a fire of affection is unleashed that will never be quenched. It's never withdrawn. It never grows cold. And it's independent of our current status, of your current status. It's dependent on his status as the risen, living, heavenly bridegroom. The true vine cares for his branches as himself. You know, there is another scripture that brought this truth home to me at a key time in my life. I experienced a kind of personal reformation in my high school years, and I actually began caring deeply about pleasing the Lord in a way that I hadn't before. And my character began to change significantly, and I actually discovered a new joy in fellowship with Jesus that was satisfying, it was encouraging, it was new. But there was a problem. Sometimes I felt close to him, and other times I'd swing wildly into uncertainty and uneasiness. I would lose my sense of rest and nearness, and I'd wonder, what had I done wrong? I would spend time staring into my soul to figure out where I'd gone off track. Why had I lost my peace? Why wasn't I experiencing nearness to Jesus anymore? What was wrong with me? Maybe the problem was that I thought there was a problem when there was no problem. But how would I know if that was a problem? Continue staring at self. So I discovered this new joy in knowing Christ, but I just couldn't hold on to it. And it would slip away. In one moment, I'd be okay, and then in another, I'd be thrown off balance, unsettled, floundering. Now, for sure, it was a new mark of God's grace that I even cared about being in a right relationship with God. That was a good work of the Spirit, that I was sensitive to the condition of my soul, because for a long time, I'd been fairly apathetic. But even with this new care, this regular turmoil is not the way in which our good shepherd wants his beloved sheep to live their lives. One day, after reading part of a story of another believer who would seem to have a very similar struggle, and getting some help from that, I read a scripture that broke through to my heart. 1 Corinthians 1:30 and 31. But by God's doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who's become to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. I can almost start crying again right now because, you know what, that sounds like a paraphrase of John 6:37. By God's doing, his irreversible act, I was in Christ Jesus, inseparably united in oneness, like a part of his body, in living union, not just like this theoretical status, but a living connection who's become to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification, and he doesn't change. So that was it. It didn't depend on how I felt. It was true no matter how I felt. It didn't depend on how I was doing. It was by his doing. It didn't depend on whether I was believing it in the moment. It was true in spite of me, since the moment God placed me in Christ Jesus. And in Christ, it wasn't just a status, it was a living reality to be received the moment I thought about it, since he was holding me whether I thought about it or not. That is stability. That's security. And since that time, I've developed a pattern in my life where every single morning I review the reality of this inseparable union with Christ. Through prayer, through reflection on his word, to accept it freshly, to give myself to it. That's where I want to live. And this relates to Christ's heart. It's a battle to believe against the current of the world and flesh and devil, that Christ's affections toward us are as constant and intense as he says that they are. Let's go back to another passage in the Old Testament that expresses the same reality of Christ's heart. In the book of Hosea that we looked at during Advent, remember the context there? It's a minor prophet, Hosea, where God's told this man, Hosea, to go and marry a woman who's going to be unfaithful. And then later, after she has been, and repeatedly, God instructs Hosea to pay the ransom for his unfaithful wife to gain her from the bondage she has walked into through her adulterous living. And God says that this whole human drama, this is a picture of his relationship with his people, Israel. And toward a climactic moment in that story, in that prophecy, in Hosea chapter 11, verses 8 and 9, God expresses his heart this way. How can I give you up, O Ephraim? How can I hand you over, O Israel? How can I make you like Admah? How can I treat you like Zeboim? Once he expressed judgment upon. My heart recoils within me. My compassion grows warm and tender. I will not execute my burning anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not a man, the Holy One in your midst, and I will not come in wrath. The application to Christians today. If you are united to Christ, then at your worst moment, at your ugliest, at the time when you most obviously do not deserve the love of Christ, his compassion is warm and tender. He says, no punishment. I will not execute my burning anger. I will not come in wrath. How can that be? Christ will never cast us out because he was cast out in our place. I will in no wise cast out. God will not demand payment for the same sin twice. Now, he does discipline those he loves, but this is vastly different. In Revelation 3:19, Jesus says, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous, therefore, and repent, speaking to a church. And then in the very next verse, he makes an offer of intimate fellowship to them. But there's a crucial difference between retribution and restorative work. Retribution is an evening of the scales of justice. Wrongs must be righted by a holy God. But there is no retribution for the children of God. No more wrath. I will not come in wrath. That has been satisfied completely, absorbed entirely by Christ on the cross. On the other hand, by contrast, discipline is a process of working to make someone the healthiest and best they can be. Even Jesus, while a man on earth, learned obedience by the things which he suffered, though he was sinless. So in a fallen world, God's children need discipline to become all that we are meant to be. And that's true whether it's in response to straying from God's path or simply to strengthen our fitness on it. If Jesus needed it, then so do we. But the problem is that both discipline and judgment can involve pain, so we can be confused. But one is the pain of punishment, and the other is like pain in cutting out a cancerous tumor to enable healing. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No retributive punishment. Atonement's been made in full. And so, what that means is that now even disciplinary action is a form of mercy. It's proof of his fervent love. You never need to doubt his fervent affection for you. In the book of Hosea, the nature of God's covenant love for his people is illustrated by that story of the repeatedly adulterous wife. But in the New Testament, James writes, chapter 4, verse 4, "You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God?" Oh no, God's people can still be like that? And then he urges them to submit and respond rightly to God. It would be really nice if once we became united to Christ, we were immediately and fully sanctified. No more pride, no more lust, no more selfishness, no more self-pity or unbelief or judgmentalism. But instead, we are more like Gomer, the unfaithful wife of Hosea, in that we turn from the one who loves us perfectly. But if we sin, we make matters worse by trying to clean up ourselves, by trying to become a little more worthy of his love before we turn back to him, by trying to take care of our sin or shame before coming near to him. Our Lord hates our sin more than we do. But if we are in Christ, then our sin is our mutual enemy. He hates it like the cancer that infects the body of the person that you love. Our sin does not quench or dull his love. He stands at the door knocking, wanting our attention. And if we're straying, it's as if his knocking comes more loudly, more urgently. He comes after his straying sheep. "Listen, let me in. I want you. I will tend to you. I will fight your cancer of sin. I will forgive you. I will restore you. Come to me." When Jesus says, "I will never, never cast out," it reflects the status of his heart toward his bride right now, in the present. It means that right now, his desire, his affection, his longing is bent toward you. His tenderness, his keeping is active towards you. His access to his fellowship and to the Father and his supply for your need is extended right now towards you. A vine, sing of it, "I, the Lord, am its keeper. I water it every moment, lest anyone should damage it. I guard it night and day." Isaiah 27. Right now. The battle is against our doubt. What if you feel indifferent? He still won't let go of you. Take it to him. What if you feel numb? He's still holding you. Take it to him. What if you are apathetic? His affections are still burning. Turn to him. You're complacent? His heart toward you is fervent. Turn to him. Unbelieving that it can really be true, he is faithful still. Go to him. If you feel ashamed, he bore your shame in your place. He is your righteousness. Rest in him. Confused? He understands. He is your wisdom. Fall upon him. In light of this Savior, our Savior, it only makes sense that we would love him fervently, passionately, faithfully. But when we don't, he holds us, forgives us, heals us, renews us. He gives to us what he deserves from us. So look to him and receive of him. Whoever comes to me, I will never, never cast out. No one can snatch us from his hands. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes, I will never cast out. Amen. Let's thank him. We don't deserve such amazing love, Jesus. But we praise you for your love. Help us believe your word, that your heart toward us is warm and tender, that your compassion is strong, so that we will respond in a manner worthy of you. We want to reflect how awesome you are, how great your faithfulness, your love, and your glory. So yes, thank you. Amen.